If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 14, verse 13, or 12. Sorry about that. That's Mark 14, verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?
It's a blessing to be with you here this morning. Certainly thankful to see so many familiar faces, those of like-minded faith that have taken the opportunity this hour to worship God. Certainly thankful for those that are less familiar. We're thankful that you have decided to come and to assemble here to learn from God's Word. We hope that if there's anything that we can do to help you understand it better, that you'll feel free to ask, and we look forward to answering any questions that you may have. It's a great opportunity, a great privilege for us as members of the body of Christ to come together on the first day of the week and worship God, and I'm thankful to be here with you this morning. The Wednesday before Jesus' death was a day of preparation. Jesus prepared the disciples for his death. The Sanhedrin prepared to put Jesus to death, and Judas prepared to betray Christ. Thursday was a day of preparation as well. Very little is said about Thursday. It was devoted to preparing for the Passover. It was the day in which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed, Luke chapter 22 and verse 7. At sundown on Thursday night, which the Jews would have considered to be Friday morning, the Passover lamb would be eaten. Therefore, Jesus sent forth his disciples to prepare for the meal. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 14 and verse 15 that the room was already prepared. But yet there was a great deal that the disciples had to carry out in order to be ready for the feast. They had to make sure that the lamb was slaughtered and portioned correctly, that some could be used for the altar and some could be consumed. They probably had to gather unleavened bread, wine, and bitter herbs as well in order to make ready for the Passover. Leviticus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Matthew recorded that they were successful, that Christ had sent them forth to prepare it, and they had done so successfully. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 19. As they partook of the Passover meal, now what the Jews considered to be Friday, there was a dispute among the disciples. You see, the disciples were still convinced that there was going to be a physical kingdom, and they began to debate what was going to make one great in the kingdom. Of course, they thought that they deserved to be the greatest. But Jesus answered their dispute by washing their feet, by demonstrating to them that service would make one greatest in the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. It appears then that after having washed their feet, they returned to their seats. And Jesus took that opportunity to foretell of future events. While there are a lot of things that take place in this final day of Christ's life, it began as a day of prophecy. He first foretold of Judas' disloyalty. If you turn to John chapter 13, beginning in verse 18, we'll see just that. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. Christ said to his disciples, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And so the scripture would be fulfilled. The prophecy set forth would finally be fulfilled before God's people. The idea of lifting up one's heel before him. You know, that if we put it in our terms, it would be, well, that person stomped all over me. They took advantage of me. And so he here is prophesying that there would be one among the disciples that had eaten bread with him that would lift up his heel against him. Jesus here quotes from Psalm 41 in verse 9. Psalm 41 in verse 9 is a Psalm of David. Most believe that it is referring to Ahithophel, the one that was close to David but betrayed him in favor of Absalom. In Psalm 41, beginning in verse 9, the scripture says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." He's speaking of Ahithophel. He says, "But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. But this I know, that thou favorest me, because my enemy doth not triumph over me." Again, in Psalm 55, in verse 12, David speaks of Ahithophel's betrayal. Psalm 55, beginning in verse 12. He says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man of mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." And so Jesus pulls from Psalm 41, and he speaks of what would take place in just a few moments. You see, Judas would betray him, and he would betray him unto death. And so here David is, he's speaking of Ahithophel's betrayal, and Christ is applying it to the betrayal that would take place by Judas. You know what's interesting about Ahithophel? He likewise hanged himself as well. In 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 23, we read just that. It says, "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got himself to his house, to his city, and put his household in order. And he hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father." And so here Jesus Christ gathered around with his disciples just really moments before he would be finally be betrayed and he will soon be crucified. He talks about the fulfillment of a prophecy from Psalm 41. But he tells about the purpose of this prophecy as well. In verse 19, he says of John chapter 13, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." We see the very purpose of Christ speaking this prophecy to his disciples. You know, if one knew that they would be betrayed, they knew that they would soon die, wouldn't it have been more natural for them to prepare the disciples for a defense? This is going to happen, and so be ready. Be ready to fight for me. Be ready to defend me. Be ready to make sure that this isn't fully fulfilled. But that wasn't the purpose behind this prophecy. Christ was telling his disciples that this would take place to do what? That he might establish further their faith. He says that when it comes to pass, ye may believe that I am he. What a selfless individual Christ was. He wasn't worried about what would take place to him, but rather he was worried about helping his disciples strengthen their faith. Has the purpose of prophecy changed today? Christ told them this prophecy. He foretold of his betrayal that they might believe. This book that we call the Bible is filled with prophecy, is it not? What's it for? Is it just for our enjoyment? Just for our amazement? Though it should produce amazement. No, it's that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Think of all the prophecies that Christ fulfilled. There are so many. Too many even to mention them all. He would be called a Nazarene. He would be born of a virgin. They would gamble over his clothes. He would be buried in a rich man's tomb. He would die to be raised. He would be betrayed for a small amount of silver. The sheep would be scattered. It can go on and on and on. These prophecies weren't just for amazement, for shock value, but rather that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That we might believe that this book is indeed inspired. There are many people that don't believe that the Bible is inspired. They liken it to a fairy tale of sorts. They say there is no evidence that the Bible is the Word of God and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's nonsense. We have the prophecy to prove it. Don't be afraid to share it with other people. Jesus Christ, at this moment, the day of his death, was preparing his disciples with prophecy that they might believe that he was and is the Son of God. And so should it develop that same faith in us. But it was a troubling prophecy. Just because Christ had to speak it, he knew the importance of it, didn't mean that it didn't trouble our Lord and Savior. Continuing from John chapter 13, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And so he tells them this prophecy at first. Somewhat, I suppose, in veiled terms, the disciples still wouldn't have been sure, perhaps, what was actually going to take place. And before he speaks the words that one of them would betray him, he is troubled in spirit. That word troubled carries the idea of took severely a hold of him and shook his spirit. Early on Friday, Jesus Christ was influenced and had reaction to his coming death. It didn't just begin in the Garden of Gethsemane, but rather he was already troubled, knowing that one of his closest confidants, a familiar friend, one in whom he trusted, one in whom he would eat bread with, would betray him. And so he is troubled in spirit, and he testifies. He speaks clearly to them what would take place. Isn't it the case that we often do that in troubling times? There are times in which we have opportunity to round off the edges, to frame whatever we say to make sure that it's not offensive in any way, that no one gets the wrong idea. And so we couch our words and we make sure that everything is said perfectly. Jesus Christ here testifies. He is very clear with them. He is, as we would say, blunt. One of you will betray me. It's troubling to him. He's influenced by it. And so while he understands the purpose of telling them this very thing, that they would betray him just as Ahithophel betrayed David, he does so anyway, that they might believe that he is the Son of God. Mark records that when Jesus spoke this prophecy to them, when he was blunt with them, they began to be sorrowful. Mark chapter 14 and verse 9. And they began to ask, one by one, "Is it I? Or surely not I, Lord?" You see, they couldn't believe it. "It's not going to be one of us. Surely not I, Lord." They were grieved by it. But then Jesus identified that it would indeed be one of them. He says, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." Mark chapter 14 and verse 20. And so Christ was troubled by this prophecy, and so were his disciples. But it was a determined prophecy as well. Turn to Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 41. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. Here the account is picked up by Mark. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. It says, "The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." He says, "The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written, as it has been prophesied, as it must take place." I think that's an interesting way to put it. The Son of Man must goeth, as it is written. What was he going for? Was he going for his own vindication? Was he going just to be embarrassed a little bit? Was he going because of his own sin, of his own transgressions, because he had violated the law in some kind of way? Why did he have to go? In Isaiah 53, verses 4 and following, we see why the Son of Man goeth. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 4. We say, why did the Son of God have to go as it is written? Isaiah answers that question for us. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 4, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs. The Son of Man goeth to bear our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. Why did the Son of Man have to go? To carry our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Why must the Son of God go to the cross? To be wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Son of Man goeth that he might heal us. It says in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ went to the cross to bear our iniquity. Make no mistake about it. He didn't go to the cross to be crucified for his own sin, but that he might bear our iniquity. He was oppressed. He goeth to be oppressed. And he was afflicted. He went to the cross to be afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He went to figuratively be slaughtered, to be crucified. And as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. It was determined that Jesus Christ would die a cruel death for our benefit. We ought not forget that. Luke records, as it was determined, literally as it had been decided. Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. You say, well, what does it mean it had been decided? Acts chapter 2 and verse 23 tells us what it means. That great sermon on the day of Pentecost. It says, him, that is Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. It was God's plan, and God's plan cannot be hindered. It was determined by the foreknowledge of God. It had indeed been determined. The Son of Man must go, but it was a woeful prophecy as well. It says, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Think about that. Here is Judas with Christ, having been with him almost his entire ministry, a close confidant, a friend, one that did eat bread with him, a trusted friend that cared for the money. What does Christ say about him? Woe to that man. Judgment to that man who has betrayed me. It would have been better off if he had never been born. Think about those words. It would have been better off for him to have never been born. You might say, well, whoa, what about his life? What about the good things that he did in his life? What about the positive things that Judas accomplished? He got to be with the Lord for several years. Surely he accomplished some good there. He played an important role in the ministry of Christ. And here Christ says it would have been better off if he would have never been born. Apply those words to self and to those whom you love. Sometimes we look at people in a much different light. We say, well, look at all the good. Look at all the good they're accomplishing. They're outside of the body of Christ, but look at all the good. Jesus Christ says it would have been better for this man to have never been born. You see, our purpose is to live for Christ. If we fail to fulfill our purpose, it would have been better off if we would have never been born. When Jesus spoke these words, the scripture records that Judas asked, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And Jesus responded, "Thou hast said." And now for the second time, John chapter 13 and verse 27, the scripture says that Satan entered Judas. How did he enter Judas? Some miraculous way? Or did he enter the very way that he enters the hearts and minds of God's followers today and those outside of the body, through the heart? I believe it was through the heart. Our actions demonstrate our hearts, do they not? Judas had allowed Satan to influence him, so much so that he prepared to betray him and he was going to carry it out. So it is today. Don't allow Satan to enter your heart. Keep him far from it. Be dedicated to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Woe to that man who betrays our Lord and Savior. But Jesus also foretold of the disciples' dispersion as well. Turn to Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 27. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 27. We're told that the Lord's Supper takes place. They sing a hymn, and they go out into the Mount of Olives. And then verse 27 picks up from there. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." He says, all ye shall be offended. All ye shall be tripped up, caused to stumble because of me this night. Why? Because Christ was carrying out the very thing that he needed to carry out. But it would cause them to stumble because they had a much different view than what Jesus had taught. But this is a partial quote from Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." And so Christ here applies that scripture to what's going to take place this day. When Jesus Christ is carried away to be crucified, were all of his disciples following? What about after he was crucified? Were they all strong in faith? No, they scattered, like sheep that had had their shepherd killed. Jesus Christ knew that that was going to take place. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, he called himself what? The Good Shepherd. And so the Good Shepherd, when he is taken away from his sheep for but a moment, he returns to gather them, does he not? And that's what Christ foretold as well. He said that they would assemble again. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 28, he says, "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." I like how bluntly Jesus speaks of his resurrection. He says, "After I am risen." Does it sound like there's any doubt in Christ's mind whether or not he will be risen? Here he is, just moments before his death. The time is at hand. Is there any doubt in his mind? He says, "After I am risen, we'll gather together in Galilee." Jesus Christ had no doubts, and we shouldn't have any doubt either that he was raised from the dead. All the proof is before us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Acts chapter 2, the end of the gospel accounts, recording Jesus' resurrection. He said, "You're going to scatter, you're going to disperse, but then we will gather together in Galilee." In Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and following, we see that gathering. When they gathered together in Galilee, did Jesus gather them together to rebuke them? To say, you were never worthy of me? Get out of my life, you have no hope? I don't want to see you ever again? You have failed me miserably? You're nothing to me? Find somebody else to follow and forsake? It's not what he said. He commissioned them. He commissioned them in what we call the Great Commission. He gathered them together. He strengthened their faith that they might go before all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the world. Amen. That's what the Good Shepherd does. When the sheep scatter, he draws them together again. There's a lesson there for us. Perhaps we have dispersed. Maybe we have fallen away, forgotten our commitment to Jesus Christ. Will you meet him in Galilee, per se? Will you come back to him? The scripture tells us that when one returns to Jesus Christ, they do so to open arms. Read the account of the prodigal son. Did the father turn him away? No, he greeted him with open arms. And so it's true even today. We're told that when one repents and comes back to Jesus Christ, that he is faithful and just to forgive him of his sins. Will you meet Christ in Galilee? But he also foretold of Peter's denial. Boy, what an uplifting day. Think about what Christ went through. First, he foretold of Judas' disloyalty, how his closest disciples would scatter, and now how one of the most bold disciples will deny him. In Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 29, it says, "But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Peter offers a rebuttal here. Isn't it interesting that just a few moments earlier he was saying, surely not I. Now he's saying, definitely not I. I'm not going to betray you, Lord. I'm not going to deny you. The boldness of Peter can sometimes be viewed perhaps as arrogance. We ought not be arrogant. We ought to have a strong faith and be confident in our faith, but we can't allow that to turn into arrogance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." We should be confident, but we should be cautious as well. We ought to understand that the devil is constantly working. And so Jesus warns, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat." Just as Satan had influenced Judas, he desired to influence Peter as well. Jesus offers this warning. It's a warning we should all take. Sure, we should be confident, but we must also be cautious. You think Satan is done? Think he's given up? Think that was something just unique to the disciples in the time of Christ's life? That was just something Judas had to deal with? That's just something Peter had to deal with? Trust me, folks. The scripture tells us that Satan continues to sift. He continues to seek. He's doing all that he can to draw away God's people. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the scripture says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He's not giving up. He's not resting. And so we ought to be prepared. We ought to take the warning that Christ gave very, very seriously. But it continues in verse 22. verse 32. "And Christ says, but I have prayed for thee," he's speaking to Peter, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. So he's praying that Peter's faith won't utterly fail, that he won't lose it entirely, and that Peter will be converted or have a change of heart after his denial. God requires the same thing of us today. When we fall short of his will, when we fall away from him, he desires us to repent. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the scripture says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants us to be converted. He wants us to have a change of heart. He wants us to say no to sin and turn to serve the true and living God. But I like what he says at the end of this verse, "and strengthen the brethren." He prayed not only that his faith would remain intact, that he would be converted, but that he would also strengthen the brethren. Who preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost? Wasn't it Peter? Peter stood up with the rest of the apostles, the one that will soon deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ after insisting that he wouldn't. The one that should have been the most discouraged, the very one that the Lord could have said, "We don't need you, Peter." The Lord gave a great responsibility to. It was on the day of Pentecost that he stood up with the rest of the apostles and he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom ye have crucified is both Lord and Christ." You might be feeling like you've denied the Lord. You have fallen away and there's nothing left for you with his church. Don't ever feel that way. If Peter had a place in the church, you have a place in the church. But you've got to come back to the fold. The Lord wants you to be converted. He desires that you come back. Angels in heaven rejoice when one comes back to the fold. Are you willing to do it? There's a place for you in the kingdom of heaven. The scripture continues in verse 44 of Luke. And it says, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Mark chapter 14 and verse 31 tells us that they all denied that. "No, that's not going to happen. We're not going to deny you." Peter, of course, took the role of spokesman. Those who were Jesus' closest friends denied Christ, dispersed from him the very day in which he was crucified. That's what the day of Christ's death looked like at its very beginning. What a day. What a way for a day to begin. If you're outside of the body of Christ, it's our prayer that you will feel the need to be converted, to come back to him, to have a change of heart. That's what repentance is. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you've yet to put on the name of Christ, you have that opportunity as well. You might say, "Well, how do I do that? How do I become a follower of Jesus Christ? I want to be loyal to him." The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, you must hear the word of God. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. That belief causing you to repent of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then taking that final step of baptism, immersion. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch, you can be raised to walk in newness of life, a dedicated follower of God. If you have fallen away, If you've denied Christ, come back to Him. He has a place for you if you will but repent. You have that opportunity at this hour. Please come as we stand and sing.